Welcome. Good to have you all out this morning. In a minute, we're going to go to Acts chapter 16. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I want to share a few thoughts before we do. And we'll be in this chapter for probably a couple of weeks anyway. And I want to take my time as we delve into this text, this specific chapter, sort of instigates or highlights a theme that we'll see throughout much of the rest of the chapters, the book of Acts, specifically the theme of escape. And so I want to take my time as we kind of set it up a little bit and get into it this morning. There's a few other things that I want to work through and we need to look at before we get into some of the escape topic, so bear with me. Just a couple things, by the way. Thank you for all your prayers for Grief Share. We do finish, as Brent mentioned, this Thursday will be our last Grief Share session, and then we'll be done until there is a list or until there's a need. If we receive some phone calls or some folks that need this resource, then we'll start it up again as soon as we can, and if not, we'll just wait on the Lord for next September. So, but thank you for all your prayers. It's been a blessing. The Grief Share group has been so encouraging, and we've really come together as a group of individuals and have bonded over the commonality of the losses that this group has experienced. And so there's been lots of tears and some sadness, some difficulties. There's also been some joy and some benefit and some strength. And so we've made some good friends, and it's been a blessing. So just keep praying for those folks as they move from this Thursday forward into whatever lies ahead of them, that God would continue to strengthen and bless them. And by the way, a couple of other things too. Cuba, we got the box over here, the big brown box to the left of me. Nothing fancy. But what happened the last time I stuck it there is it was filled with all kinds of wonderful necessities for the church folk in Cuba. And so we received an email last week asking for help, literally from those churches. They have been hit by a hurricane, and that just makes everything much worse. It's already difficult over there as it is in regards to a daily life and needs being met. So they put out the call for more help, more aid, and the list of things that they would be looking for is on the box again. So we're accustomed to this, I know, but I wanted to mention it again this morning. I was talking with just via message with Sue Smith, and she mentioned that her and Dave will be heading over there in February. So she said anything we might be able to accumulate, they'll bring with them when they go over there in February. So anyway, keep that in mind. If you're able to bring in a donation for the Cuba people and for the churches over there, the list is on the box, and you're more than welcome to do that. We appreciate your help and your sacrifices. Also today, we need to remember there's Al's in the hospital. He just had shortness of breath, and I hope it's okay I'm sharing this, but I think so. We're just going to pray for him. So I wanted to ask for prayer for Alan today. He does a lot around here, him and Cheryl, and he's not feeling well, so keep Alan in your prayers. And then Lori, I understand, is with Lola, so just keep Lola in your prayers as well. And one another, lots of colds and sicknesses and physical challenges in our midst. So just keep one another in prayer, if you would. Lord would help us with all these things. It's not always easy to escape some of the challenges that we face. And it's interesting talking about escape. When we think about the word escape, I don't know if you were like me growing up, we used to like to escape from different situations and scenarios, whether it was our homework assignment or class in general, or maybe the bully down the road. We, as a little kid, you learn to escape from certain things. Escape the wrath of mom when you've eaten too many cookies or whatever the case might be. And so there's something about escaping. And usually if you have to escape, sometimes we say, I need to escape and get away. And when we say that, we're not really defining our lives as being a prison, but sometimes it feels that way when we work every day, 5 days a week, we need to escape for a little vacation. And so the idea of an escape is to find a way to have some freedom, to have some comfort. And sometimes we escape from the enemy. Sometimes we escape from vices. Sometimes we escape from scenarios or situations. I remember a fellow by the name of Houdini. I think I'm I don't know if how many people know that name anymore, but I'm sure this group recognizes the name Houdini. And he made himself famous literally based on escapes. That's what he did. He escaped from things. You put him in a straitjacket, he'd escape. You put him in handcuffs, he'd escape. And he was famous for that. He didn't escape death, and no one does. And one of the things about escape is we have to make sure that we have a good escape plan. And when it comes to salvation, God has the only escape plan that works. And so some of that is what we're going to talk about here in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. And we'll bring up this topic time and time again. But I want to pray and talk a little bit about some of these things in Acts chapter 16. So let's ask for God's help. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for the week behind us. And we can sit here and we can reflect on answered prayer, on patience, on your love for us, provision, all those things. And we just give you thanks for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather here now today on the Lord's Day and have some rest and have some fellowship with believers. And, Lord, get our marching orders, as it were, for whatever lies ahead of us. And we pray for encouragement and for help and for direction today. Father, if there's any unsaved today in our midst, help them, Lord, to understand that you have provided a way for them to escape judgment, to escape hell and damnation, and to be saved, to be rescued from the prisons that our sin builds for us. And Lord, I pray that as believers, we would be encouraged and we would remember that the battle has been fought on our behalf. We are already victorious through Christ. And so, Lord, help us as we study this chapter. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking about this idea of escape, anybody ever do those escape rooms? Those are kind of fun. Yeah. Sometimes, we, you know, birthday parties or whatever, we'll go to these escape rooms. We've done it a couple of times. It's a lot of fun because you've got to look for things to help you escape. Literally, they lock you in this room and you got to pay money to do it. Can you believe that? I'll give you money, you lock me up, and I'll try to figure out how to get out. And it works. So they do this. So, and it's interesting because there's a lot of scenarios, a lot of crossovers in that world in regards to escaping. You look for clues. You look for signs. You look for tools, things that will help you. You look for keys to unlock things that are locked. And so when we think about our world and our lives as Christians and human beings, there's a lot of things that will ensnare us that we need to escape from. And the Bible is so many things to us, and one of the things it is, it's a guide. It helps us escape from many different scenarios. Jotted down just a few thoughts in regards to escapes. There's been many great escapes in the world. Whether you see it in an old movie where guys escape prison, you know, and they fill their pockets with dirt because they're tunneling through the floor of their jail cell, or whether it's the great escapes in the Word of God, Israel escaping the slavery in Egypt, or Esther escaping the wicked Haman, or whoever it might be, David who escaped Saul several times who wanted to take his life. All throughout the Scriptures, there's lots of escapes. Daniel escaped from the lions. Jonah escaped from the belly of a fish. And there's a lot of great stories attached to these great escapes. And Paul, as we get into this portion of Acts, we're going to learn and read a lot about Paul's ministry. And we already have looked at some things, but as we carry on, there's going to be several escapes that Paul has to implement, that God helps Paul escape from, difficulties and challenges. And right off the bat, the first thing that we got to think about is Paul's escape from judgment, Paul's escape from deception. You see, Paul was a false believer, you could say. He didn't put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was trusting in works. He was trusting in the law, and he had rejected the Messiah. He had rejected what the Scriptures taught was our only way of escape, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But eventually, because of God's grace and goodness, Paul escaped the judgment that was waiting for him. He escaped the deception. He escaped being blinded from the truth, and he became set free through the Lord Jesus Christ, through trusting in him. Paul literally escaped the clutches of his enemies many, many times, and we'll get into some of that even in this chapter. I'm going to read a few verses here too as well, if you'll let me, in regards to what the Bible has to say about escape. Jesus once said in Matthew 23:33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" It's a very frank and very vivid question. Hey, how are you going to escape a hell? How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? In other words, Christ was saying, there is no way. And he made it very clear through what he said that they were already condemned to this place. Ye vipers, you're in trouble. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell that's coming? And the only answer to that is through Jesus Christ. It was through him that they would escape. That's why he was so gracious in praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They literally crucified their only hope to escape damnation, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped, that's we as believers, the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But the point is that as believers, we have escaped the pollutions of this world through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We have new natures in Christ. We're new creatures. We're born again, the divine nature, children of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We know, of course, that God has made a way of escape for us through Jesus Christ, but also even as Christians throughout our lives, he makes ways of escape, escaping those snares and those temptations. And then finally, let me read one more verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. We all know this one, I'm sure. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In other words, if we reject Jesus Christ, how will we escape? The damnation, the condemnation is ours, and the only escape from it is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the reason for the second missionary journey that Paul is on. About 5 years later, and after the little disagreement that Barnabas and Paul had about Mark, they decide to go their separate ways, and Barnabas takes Mark, and they head down to Cyprus, and Paul scoops up Silas, and they head the other direction, and they're on essentially what is the second missionary journey. And the reason for it, the reason why they were thinking about these people, these churches, these Christians, thinking about how they were doing, probably praying for them. And they had a conversation, and Paul and Barnabas said, let's go and see how they're doing. We need to disciple them and mentor them, and we want to check up on them to make sure that they're not in any trouble. And if they are, these men would be able to help them escape with the truth that they would bring. It says here in verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So Paul ends up in some of the same places that he was a little bit before. And by the way, we recognize some of these names like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Antioch. And we know that he wasn't welcomed in these places. Matter of fact, some of these places threw him out, literally. Drug him out of their communities after they had beaten him and stoned him almost to death. And yet, here we see the heart of a missionary who says, I'll just trust my God. Who says, I'm not afraid of death. I am safe in Christ. Death is the door to heaven and reward. You know, so he wasn't afraid. And these men, and even today, are missionaries who are in different parts of the world that put up with violence and persecution and threats to their lives. They recognize they are safe in God's will. And though their lives may be at risk, they are worth, or it is worth it to them to risk their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is no exception. It says that he picks up a fella here, he meets a fella, a certain disciple by the name of Timotheus. You know, I like the name Tim, and I like the name Timothy. It's funny, yesterday my family makes fudge, and they're at the Coliseum selling fudge the last couple of days, so I was there helping out, and I became a fudge lady for the day. And I'm very good at eating fudge and pretty good at selling it, not making it, so I won't make you any fudge, but it was a lot of fun to do that. And but I met a fellow there that I hadn't seen in a long time, and his name is Tim. And it's funny that I thought of that, that I think of this. I didn't yesterday, but just now I remember years ago. He was the guy that told me in the Bible that Timotheus was how you pronounce my name. I never heard that before. And he said, hey, Timotheus. I said, what are you saying? I'm not Melthy. Why would you call me Melthy? He said, no, Timotheus. That's what the Bible says. That's what our name means. The proper way to say it is Timotheus. I don't like it. I like Tim better. Well, here we see Timotheus. And this is a young man that has been growing in the Lord, and he's been raised by godly people. His mother and grandmother were godly individuals, godly women, and they were teaching him about these things, and the church has been established, and Timotheus here, one of the disciples, is there, and his mother was a Jewish, and his father was a Greek, and so Paul here on this new missionary journey, though he doesn't have Barnabas with him, is beginning to see the Lord ascending others. And it's so wonderful to see God's provision. You know, when you need a good escape plan, one of the things that helps is having a few good men by your side, right? If we need to escape difficulties in our lives, whether it's a literal difficulty or maybe the difficulty of sin and temptation, sometimes those are even harder to escape. We need good, godly men and women by our side. That's how we can escape. When a godly man comes to me and says, "Hey, Tim, this is sin. You got to get away from that. This will harm you, and I love you." I may not want to hear that. My flesh may want to reject that good truth, but ultimately I know it's true. And ultimately I know that individual who's willing to share that truth with me loves me. And they see the danger. They don't want me to be in bondage to it. They want me to escape. And so here I love the analogy. I love the picture here of Timothy coming on board with these missionaries. And in a sense, Timothy will be helping these guys and others escape, again, the deception of the enemies, whatever those deceptions might be, and ultimately to escape condemnation by being saved. He will preach Jesus Christ with these other men. And so they pick up Timothy along the way, and there's some prep work that needs doing. Verse 2, it says, "Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Timothy was faithful, and they had heard that. Verse 3, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." We talked a little bit about this last week, and I guess the week before that, in regards to circumcision, and that the church came together, and Paul and Jerusalem decided that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. Another way to say it is, you can add nothing to salvation. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves us. Now, it wasn't wrong, and it is still not wrong or sinful to be circumcised, okay? Just to make that clear. It's not wrong to do good works. It's not wrong to be baptized. As a matter of fact, it's right to be baptized, and the Bible teaches that Christians should be. It's not wrong to do good works. The Bible teaches that's how we demonstrate our faith. We demonstrate our faith by the things we do, the good works that we do. But it's wrong to believe or to teach that those works in any way add to our salvation, save us, or keep us saved. That is not biblical, and it is not true. A Christian will do good works, but he cannot be saved by those works. That doesn't mean that we don't do good things, though. And so here, Timothy, his mother was a Jewish woman, a Jewess, and his father was a Greek. But because of his mother, Paul recognized that Timothy needed to be circumcised in order not to cause offense with the Jews that he would be witnessing amongst. And so this was a matter of strategy, a way in which he was going to be able to share the gospel with other individuals. And so this is what Paul was doing. Verse 4, it says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." So we're working through these little sections here, one at a time. And right off the bat, one of the things that we sometimes miss is the very last verse that I just read. With all of these things, as they're going to these different churches, these different places, different Christians involved, ultimately what we see is the effort or the fruit for their labor here in verse 5. "So were the churches established in the faith, and their numbers increased." They grew. And God is doing a work. And God did a work, and it's very obvious, and this is the reason why Paul wanted to go back. And as he's going back, he sees God is working, he's blessing. The churches are increasing in numbers daily. I'll tell you, that's exciting. If you visit, I'll just say, I don't know, I guess we do have some visitors here today, and to a certain degree, I'll just share this. When a visitor comes to church, we just get excited, don't we? We love that because it's encouraging. We say, wow, you know, maybe God is working in that person's life, and maybe God wants them to know truth, and he wants to add that individual to this church, and we can partner together and serve one another and minister to the Lord together. And so it's exciting when the numbers are increased, when God brings out other folks and we disciple and we encourage and we bless one another. And so it's amazing to see that this is not new. This is happening now, and Paul's excited. He says, hey, the numbers are growing. God is blessing. The numbers are daily increasing, and why do we say that? Not for pride's sake, but to say the evidence that God is working is clear. People are being saved, and they're coming to church, and they're growing, and they're learning. This is exciting. This missionary journey is already off to a good start. Verse 6 down to verse 10, another little interesting portion of this chapter. As we're going to see, the Holy Spirit is very much involved in the leading of these missionaries. Likewise, in regards to helping us escape the condemnation of our sinfulness, the Spirit of God is involved and must be involved. Verse 6 says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. It's interesting to see that the Spirit of God literally is leading and guiding them. Asia, by the way, here would be modern-day Turkey today, not the Asia that we're accustomed to knowing about. But the point is that the Spirit of God is saying, nope, I don't want you to go. They were intending to go to Asia. And the Holy Ghost said, no, this is not the way that I want you to go, that God wants you to go. And so the Holy Ghost forbid them to go to Asia. Now, the gospel's there now, and I ended up there eventually, but this specific mission trip, the Lord was leading. And I love the fact that the Spirit of God is involved. Every step that we take, the Bible says that he will order our steps. If we trust in him, if we ask him. And I love that. I love knowing when I get out of bed in the morning, because I often end up in the wrong place at the wrong time, so to speak. But if I trust the Lord and I ask him, would you just take my day and you do what you want with it? And wherever I end up, I'll assume is where you want me. That way I don't got to get frustrated that what I wanted to do didn't get done, or that what I had planned didn't happen. I can just say, well, whatever happens, if I asked you, Lord, to have your way with my day and with my life, that where I end up is where you want me. And I'll be good with that. And I try to be. And so I love the fact that the Spirit of God is literally leading these men. No, you're forbidden. I don't want you to go to Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Nope, you're not going there either. And the Spirit of God, by the will of God, wanted to direct them because God had his own perfect plan. Sometimes we want to go in certain directions that aren't necessarily wrong, but it's still not where God wants us. Right? Lord, should I do this good thing? And sometimes God says, no, I want to reserve that for somebody else. Right? David wanted to build God a big temple, and God said, David, no, I appreciate your enthusiasm. I know you love me, and I know you want to do this, but I don't want you to do this. I have this for somebody else. Solomon, your son will build my temple. And so it's okay. Sometimes God wants to direct us in different ways because he has a perfect will for each of us. And in this situation, we see that very scenario unfolding. You can imagine they were probably a little bit confused as to the reasons why, but they just trusted the Lord anyway. Okay, we wanted to go to Asia, but it's clear God is telling us no. We wanted to go to Bithynia, but it's clear God is saying no, don't want you to go there either. And through the eternal speaking of the Holy Spirit, his leading through situations, through hindrances or circumstances, however the Lord did it, the Lord was leading this missionary trip. Verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over onto Macedonia and help us. So now they have some clear direction. Well, we thought we were supposed to go to Asia, but the Spirit's not letting us go. We thought we were going to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit said, no, we're not sure what to do, and now God gives direction. And through this vision, they head to Macedonia. This is, by the way, their first entrance into Europe in regards to mission work. And they heard the Macedonian call, as we know it, and the phrase, come over into Macedonia and help us, was the invitation that Paul needed. Absolutely. This was God's leading. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. One more little tidbit here before we move to the next portion. You notice in these verses, verse 6, the word they. Now when they, Luke is writing this. And as Luke is writing and recalling and inscribing these things down, he says, now when they had gone through a Perga, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, verse 8, and they passing by Mysia, and then all of a sudden we get to verse 10. And Luke is in Troas, and here comes Paul and the missionaries, and Luke is somehow meets up with these guys. And then it says in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. So now God adds another missionary, another servant to this little entourage. It says, take this doctor with you. He'll be useful on your missionary journey. And I love the fact that now Luke is involved in this little trip. And off they go to Philippi. It says in verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. So, interesting. We see Paul here and Luke and Timothy and these guys are making their way. And they run into this group of individuals in Philippi down by the river, where people would go to pray. And Paul joins them, and his group joins them. And these women are down there, and they're praying. It says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. So as they go down to the river to pray, you know, when we pray, we like to have a nice, quiet, solemn place, cup of coffee maybe, and a little quiet place to spend time. And for this little prayer meeting, they decided to go down by the river. Let's go down to the river, guys, and we'll find a little spot, and we'll supplicate. We'll pray. We'll worship God there and ask for his help and leading. And so they head down there, and they meet a woman whose name is Lydia. And it says that she was a seller of purple, and that tells us a couple of things. Number one, that she would have been very well off. The color of the fabric demonstrates or is the evidence for this, because purple would have been a hard color to come by in this day and age. They didn't have all the dyes that we have today. And because she was a seller of purple, it specifically tells us that. It tells us she probably had some servants. She probably had a nice place, an estate or whatever, lots of room. But she had faith in God. She was a worshiper of God. And she hears these guys praying, hears them speaking, whatever it was that caught her attention. And she ends up being engaged in a conversation. It says in the rest of verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. You know, one of the hardest things for any human being to escape, I believe, can be the prison of our minds, the prison of our thinking. Once we believe something is true or even right, and if it's not, even if it's not right or if it's not true, it can be really hard to change our opinion or our mind about that thing. And I believe it's the reason why, one of the reasons why at least, we just read the phrase that the Lord had to open Lydia's heart. Because she was a worshiper of God and she understood a certain amount of things, but as she heard Paul, as she heard these guys teaching truth and likely about Christ the Messiah and what he did and salvation and all those other things, God opened up her heart. She softened to it and she wanted to know more. Ultimately, Lydia ends up being baptized here in these next couple of verses. She believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. She becomes born again or saved if she wasn't already. And so I love the fact that God opens her heart, it says here in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. And I don't know about Lydia, but I know there are some people who there's nothing I can do to change their mind. It doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what I tell them or what I show them in the Bible or even from my own life as evidence. No, look at me. You know me. I'm telling you. God has done a work. And God loves you. And God's Son died for you. And there are those out there, you will never change their mind about whatever it is that they believe. Whatever false hope they're holding on to. They will not let it go. And it really takes a work of God to help us to understand, especially when we're deceived or when we're blinded. And I know people that have escaped those blinders. They would say, I used to believe this for years. I was an atheist for years. I had nothing to do with God for years. I hated the gospel. I hated Jesus Christ. Or for years, I believed in this false religion or this false God. And I never would have believed that God would lead me to himself, but he did. And he opened up my eyes and he softened my heart and he helped me to understand the truth. And I trusted in Jesus Christ. And there are many, including myself, that escape these prisons of unbelief. Here we see Lydia. She's down here and she engages with Paul. It says in verse 15, when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if we have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So just kind of connecting some of the dots here to help us as we work through the rest of this chapter. The Lord had prepared some individuals for Paul to have help along the way of this missionary journey. We see Timotheus, Silas is coming with him. We see Luke has joined, and now he meets this gal named Lydia. And she's a part of the entourage like the rest of them now. She's baptized. She constrains them. Hey, I want you to stay with me. Come to the house. I want to learn more from you. And so, you know, sometimes people who escape, like Peter. Remember when Peter broke out of prison earlier in Acts? He went to a safe house, didn't he? he was knocking on the door. Rhoda comes to the door, right? We don't believe it. And then eventually they open the door, and there's Peter. He's been escaped. He's been let out of prison by the Lord God. An angel was sent to free him from prison. He escaped, and he needed a safe place to go. And he ended up in the middle of a prayer meeting that they were having for him, which I love. Lydia here becomes a bit of a safe house. And she'll come in handy, certainly at the end of this chapter. But you know, as believers in our lives as Christians, there are safe houses that we go to. Safe places when we escape from sin or temptation or difficulties and we're trying to escape from those things. And we go to someone or we go to a church. We go to a believer. We go to their home maybe. We sit down and we say, I need your prayers. I need your instruction. I need your counsel. I need your encouragement. A safe place. A place where we can let the Lord comfort us and quiet our hearts and give us instruction. And I just love the fact that the Lord is providing all of the real needs that these missionaries are going to have, including a safe place for them to end up after a very difficult event that Paul has to go through here as we're about to learn. So Lydia is now part of the group, whether she knew it or not. She's going to be an asset to this mission group, and God is going to use her. She constrains them, stay with us, get to know us a little bit, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 16, it says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So here we have Paul and, again, this mission entourage. They're heading to prayer. And as they're doing their thing, as they're praying, as they make their way, it says, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Now, you talk about being in bondage. And there are unfortunately many today who are in bondage to the enemy in some way, shape, or form. Whether quite literally and quite obviously because they are dabbling in the occult, they're dabbling in witchcraft, they're dabbling in the demonic, the spiritual world. And unbeknownst to them, they are being blinded and deceived and obsessed and possessed and oppressed by these demonic entities. The Bible makes it very clear that's what happens, that there is a spiritual war that's taking place, but it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual wickedness and the dark powers of this world. And what we're seeing now in this missionary trip is a little example of some of that spiritual wickedness. And someone that is a victim, literally a slave, to this demon or these demons that are oppressing and possessing her. And not only is she a slave to the demonic spirits, but she's also a slave to the men that are taking advantage of that situation horribly. You would think they would have had some compassion on her. But instead, they're making money from her unfortunate situation. And she is in desperate need of an escape, whether she knows it or not. And as she's following Paul and these men, it says that she was crying out. We have to understand that she's not helping them. As it says here in verse 17, she was crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." This was a hindrance to them. Paul was grieved. It says after many days in verse 18, Paul had had enough. He was grieved. He's like, all right, this is enough of this. I'm going to do something about this. So you can imagine, now, if I was here today and somebody came into the church and the whole time I was trying to preach and you were trying to listen, they were standing back there and they were yelling, "What he's saying is the truth of the Most High God. What he's saying is the truth." And the person never stops. We wouldn't appreciate that. We would say, "Okay, be quiet. Yeah, you're distracting me. I'm trying to talk." And they're trying to listen, and that's not helpful. And so we have to understand this was a disruption. Though it was true, the devils know the truth. It wasn't meant to be helpful. and it certainly wasn't helping. We can recognize that. Paul was grieved. He had enough. So stop this. So as they're trying to minister, as they're trying to pray, as they're trying to do the work of God, this demon-possessed woman, it says, for many days is just hounding them and harassing them and crying out and making it difficult. And Paul has enough, it says in verse 18. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." I wanted to share this because we might have missed it. But as we get to this very dark place in this passage, we're reminded, because twice now we've read about prayer. They went down to the river to pray. The damsels were, all, or excuse me, the ladies, Lydia and the rest, were already down there praying. And then we read again in verse 16, as they went to prayer, they're met with this demonic oppression, this demon-possessed woman. And I just thought, great escapes include prayer. If we want to escape from some sin or some temptation or some vice or some enemy of some kind, then we need to go before the Lord God and pray. Pray for help. Pray that he would deliver us from evil. Pray that we enter not into temptation. Pray that God would keep us safe. And I believe that part of the reason why things worked out at the end of this chapter the way that they did was because of prayer, because Christians were praying. And though the difficulties came despite the prayer, they were set free because of the prayer. And the work of God went forward despite the difficulties because of the prayer. God was glorified. He was even praised and worshipped at the end of this chapter despite the difficulties of prison and beating that they received in regards to the ministry of the gospel that they were bringing to the people here. So great escapes include prayer. It's a good thing that they were praying, and they're not done yet. And if there's an issue in your life, whether I don't know any of the issues that you might be facing. I know I got my own list of issues, but we face a lot of similar things. Worry. We love our loved ones. We worry about them. Sometimes we worry to the point of fear. And we might have difficulties with anxiety and depression, especially today. And it doesn't seem to matter who you are. It used to be those things were discussed, but only in small amounts. Now it seems to be all around us, and it seems to affect all of us in some way. Anxiety, depression, those are real prisons sometimes that can just enslave us. And so there is liberty from those things. And then, of course, the demonic powers that I've been referencing. Prayer. 1 Peter 5:8. The devil is what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, literally hunting us. So we need to pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read in that little passage there in regards to the armor of God, at the very end of it, it talks about all these things ultimately come together with prayer. Prayer. It's key. And so we see these individuals praying. Prayer is a big part of the escapes that God brings to our lives. If I want to escape a difficulty, then one of the first things that I need to do is I need to ask God for help. Remember when Peter was broken out of prison? What were they doing? They were praying. God sends an angel. I'll break him out. Psh, there you go. He's free. Paul and Silas are about to sit in prison, and they're also about to escape prison. Same reason. People are praying. God ministers to the needs of the Philippian jailer, ministers to Paul and Silas, and he sets them free. They escape. And if you're facing some dilemma, some prison in your life, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's an addiction, if it's an emotional concern, if it's something you can't control outside of you, in the world around you, you can pray, and God will give you strength. God will give you deliverance. You can trust him, and he will do that. So they're praying. This woman is being a hindrance. Paul is grieved, and we're going to close here in a minute, but let me read just a little further. It says in verse 19, and when her masters saw the hope of their gain was gone. And I tell you, this really hits me. This is what they're concerned about. This is what they're upset, and they're angry. They are mad. Now, we're going to read it here probably next week, but they are livid. How dare you come into our town and start messing with our dollars, with our wallet, with our bottom line? How dare you? This is our livelihood. You took from us money, and this is all they're concerned about. To say nothing about this poor woman who's demonically, literally possessed. And we know sometimes some of the things that come with that are horrible things. And instead of being concerned about her or grateful that she's been set free from the torment that she's been living in with these demonic entities, it says in verse 16, possessed with a spirit of divination, soothsaying, interacting with devils. People do that today. I want to know my future. And so they'll go to someone and they don't realize what they're doing is demonic. And the only thing that people end up getting is either lied to or demonically oppressed or in some way deceived. It says here that the hope of their gain was gone. So they were using her, reading people's fortunes, soothsaying, and they were collecting the money, unfortunately, prostituting this poor woman out in demonic ways. And that's what they were angry about. That's what they were upset over. Verse 19 says that they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto their rulers. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, please, just as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just going to read one verse here just as we close. Everywhere we go, Christian, we're on the mission field. Everywhere we go, we are missionaries. Doesn't matter where that is, home or out of the workplace or out of the grocery store. We have a mission field all around us. We have the truth, the remedy, the message within us as believers. And we know if the gospel's hid, it's hid from them that are lost. And if it's hid from them that are lost, it's hid by me who has it, who is found. So we are missionaries. When we go out, we want to share Christ. But one of the things that we will face every time is the hindrance of the devil, the hindrance of the enemy. It says here in verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And just a quick little point as we close. Anytime you or I want to follow the leading of God as he orders our steps, anytime we want to do his will, the enemy will be right there behind us, hindering us in some way, shape, or form, trying to make it difficult for us to honor God's will, to do his will, to obey him. And the enemy will press against us hard in hopes that we do what? Give up. Go home. Stop sharing the truth. Stop shining the light. Leave the lost in the dark. And as soldiers of Christ, we refuse to do that. As missionaries of God, as ambassadors of Christ, we can't do that. And so the Lord will help us the same way he helped Paul. And prayer is a big part of that. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for what we can learn, even as we glean from these different verses, different little thoughts, little truths, Lord, that can help us in our lives. Often we fall into snares and traps that the enemy lays for us. And help us, Lord, to remember that you make a way of escape. You will help us. Help us to be faithful, to be praying, Father, for literally the missionaries around the globe, but also for one another, for our own situations, and for the ways in which the enemy tries to trap us. Lord, whether it's sin or some difficulty, we pray for your help, that we would escape in your time and according to your way and your will for us. Thank you for faithful missionaries, Father, who came to us and shared the gospels. Thank you, Lord, that we can be faithful and that we can go to others and continue to share the hope of Christ, the gospel, with others. So use us for your glory. Thank you for the time we've had this morning. We love you. And Lord, we just pray you would help us to be more like Christ as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just as we close, we're going to sing one more time.